Well, thank you for reading for us, Josh, and welcome to church, everyone. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors of this church, and I'm going to be speaking from that passage today. As Christians, we believe that the Bible is the way that God communicates with us, and that's why it's important for us to understand God's word properly and to live it out. Today, we're going to be hearing what Jesus says to good people. And so prepare to hear some hard things if you think you are a good person, which I think most of us do. But let me pray for us before we get into God's word. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, you say to us in James chapter 1, verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." Lord, your word is a mirror to our souls. It reveals who we are, both inside and out. And Lord, we pray that if we find some ugliness there as we look at your word, that we won't turn away and ignore it, but we will deal with it with your help. We pray that these words of Jesus may shape our hearts to be people of integrity and grace. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do good people go to heaven? The answer to that question might seem obvious to you. Of course, good people go to heaven. After all, you know, Jesus was good. Jesus is in heaven. Isn't that evidence enough? It's something that we would all certainly like to believe, that good people are in heaven. We imagine our relatives who have passed away watching down on us from heaven. We imagine despicable criminals burning in the pain of hell, finally getting what they deserve. This is our culture as well. A survey in 2020 revealed that roughly half of Americans, whether Christian or non-Christian, think that they can earn a place in heaven by being good. But I'm not quite sure that Jesus would agree from our passage today. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and to the lawyers here, the religious leaders of the Jews, and they were some of the best people in ancient Israel. You know, we often think of these guys as the villains of the Bible. We kind of imagine them like wicked witches kind of cackling to themselves as they plot and plan. Or like villains in old Western movies twirling their mustaches and kind of rubbing their hands together. But actually, these guys were really, really good. When it came to obeying God's commands, no one beat the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. People looked up to them. They wanted to be like them. These were good people we're talking about. But today, Jesus has words for good people like these. And we're going to see from Jesus' own mouth, that good people don't go to heaven. And in fact, there will be plenty of good people in hell. Because being in heaven is not about being good. It's about something else. Over the past few weeks, we've seen Jesus say quite a few things about the world around him. He has spoken of the evil of this generation, especially in their demanding of signs. He's spoken about his people and how his people are the light of the world. And for the Pharisees, the religious leaders, you can imagine them thinking as Jesus says this, you know, yeah, preach it, Jesus. This generation is evil and we are the light. But Jesus will not let them get away with thinking that. He has some pretty harsh words for the Pharisees. He pronounces to them, "Woe to you," which that idea of kind of woe is a mixture of pity and shame and judgment that Jesus is talking about with them. It's kind of like when a Chinese person says, "Aiya," to you, right? Jesus condemns the Pharisees and the lawyers seven times for seven sins that are specific to good people. And so let's look at each of them in turn. The first one is that they focus on externals over internals. That's in verses 37 to 41. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, Did not he who make the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. Imagine that you come to our house one day and we hand you a coffee or a tea or a juice or a Coca-Cola or something like that, and it looks fine, you drink it. But when you finish, you realize that the inside of the cup that we give you has never been washed. Looks fine on the outside, but on the inside, you've got old coffee stains, dried milk. There's green fungus kind of growing at the bottom. That's what Jesus says the Pharisees are like. They have lots of good deeds on the outside, but they're filthy on the inside. They hide their sins from people. They stash them away in private, and they do the sins that are easier to hide, sins like greed and wickedness. And so Jesus says here that radical heart surgery is required for them. He says, give as alms those things that are within, verse 41. Now, almsgiving is giving to the poor. And so Jesus is saying here, look, when you give to the poor, don't just give on the outside. Don't just give money. Give what's inside. Give your heart. Give your energy. Give your attitude. Give love. And if you do that, everything will be clean for you, because with Jesus, it's not just about the actions, but about the heart. So are you hiding anything? Now, how do your externals compare to your internals? You know, most of us here, we look pretty good on the outside. But what are we like in our private places? When we're alone? At night in our beds, or in our own thoughts in our heads? Are we hiding from people our laziness, our lovelessness? Are we hiding anger and rage, or gossip and slander? In my time in ministry, I've known people who have hidden lives of adultery, violence, bullying, pornography addictions, greed. And only themselves and their closest family members have ever had the whole story. If you're hiding something like this, let me say to you, you might be able to hide this from people, but you can't hide it from God. God already knows. It says in verse 40, right? Did not he who make the outside make the inside also? Jesus calls his people to be clean, not just on the outside, but on the inside, to work on our internals as well as our externals. Second problem of Pharisees is that they focus on minor issues over major ones, and that's in verse 42. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Tithing there just means giving a tenth. It was an Old Testament law. The Jews were called to give a tenth of their produce, their crops, to provide for their priests. And Jesus says here that the Pharisees, they tithe mint and rue and every herb. They're so precise. You know, they don't just give a tenth of their wheat and grain, but even the smallest of their plants, they measure it out. They've got these little knives that they use to cut it with. They cut it fine. They separate the portions. They care so much about the letter of the law. In our day, this would kind of be like a person who always drives perfectly 1 kilometre per hour below the speed limit all the time, every time. And whenever the speed limit changes, they slow down at a perfectly linear rate to get to the right speed at the exact moment that they cross the speed limit sign. Can you imagine how proud of themselves the Pharisees were for doing something like this? But maybe they shouldn't be proud, because Jesus says they neglect the majors. They neglect mercy and justice and the love of God. Loving God, Jesus says, is the greatest commandment, followed closely by loving your neighbor. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, God says that what he desires from people is to act justly and love mercy and walk humbly before their God. The Pharisees do all these little things, but they don't do the big things. To continue the car metaphor, imagine a person who always drove perfectly under the speed limit, but never stopped at pedestrian crossings. You know, these massive blind spots that they have in their lives. And you get people like this too, don't you? You know, even among Christians, people who are big on minors and not majors. People who ride their hobby horses all around the place. People whose only message to Christians is that we should support Israel's claim to the Holy Land. People who will go around criticizing others on their smallest of theological minutiae. Or people who call our church loveless because we do not support just one specific ministry. Or people who tell me to teach you guys more to submit to your parents. You know who tells me to do that, right? You know, and funnily enough, they never say to teach you guys more about loving your kids. And Jesus says, look, you know, all of that is fine. It's the proportions, though, that are the problem. You know, verse 42, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. And so what do you really care about? What makes you think you're a good person? And how important is it, really? You know, Jesus calls his people to give their hearts and their energy to the big things in God's word, to respect the proportions of Scripture, to major on majors and minor on minors, and not the other way around. Third thing that the Pharisees do is that they seek honor from people over honor from God. And that's in verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. In our world, Pharisees would be the best social media influencers. They love the photo opportunities. They love the shares, the likes and subscribes. They love the popularity and the clout. They got a lot of credit and admiration from people for how good they were, and they loved it. And there's a problem with this. Because in the Bible, a person's love of the world is always inversely proportional to their love for God. James chapter 4, verse 4 says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. The world around us is a test of whether we love just looking good or whether we love actually being good. This is like the politician who rides a bike to show how much they care about the environment, but as soon as the photo is taken, they get off the bike, get into their limo, and get driven to their destination. And there is a Christian version of this too, when we talk a big game, but we don't follow through when it matters. God hates poses. He hates posturing and performance. God loves integrity. And it's often hard to see when a person has integrity. You know, often all we have of people is the image that they want to project until we see what they do in the private places or what they do when persecution and hardship comes. Because that's when we see whether people love honor from people or honor from God. And finally, for the Pharisees, they lead people to death rather than leading them to life. And that's verse 44. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. In the Bible, if you came into contact with a dead body or a grave, you touched a corpse or even got close, you were unclean before God. You didn't even want to get close to that, right? And so marking out graves suddenly becomes really important for Jewish culture, right? You want to know who's buried there, but you also want to avoid stepping on it because it defiles you. And Jesus says here the Pharisees are like unmarked graves. Basically, they're traps. It looks safe. It looks like normal ground. But as you walk over it, you get defiled. You are made unclean and you don't even know it. You follow a Pharisee. You think you are headed toward God. You think you are good. But you're taking in the same hypocrisy, the same internal corruption, the same self-righteousness, the same insecurities as they have. And so they're leading people to death rather than leading people to life. And that is Jesus pretty much done with the Pharisees. And he could have stopped there, right? That was enough for them. But then the scribes, the lawyers, felt like that they needed to weigh in here. Now, who were the scribes? Well, they were also called lawyers. They're called teachers of the law in other translations as well. They were the people who were engaged in the deep study and interpretation of the law. They helped the Pharisees to teach. The crude analogy is that if Pharisees were like Jewish pastors, then the scribes were like Jewish theologians, right? They were the Jewish Bible nerds. And they speak to Jesus after they hear Jesus talk to the Pharisees, and they say in verse 45-46, one of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." And Jesus says here, a teacher of God's word is meant to help people through their teaching. But with these guys, it's just commands after commands. They load all these burdens on people and they don't help them. They set impossibly high standards for God's people with no grace or love or help behind them. You know the kind of people who you're always a disappointment to? You know you'll never be good enough for them. They're always telling you what to do, offering unsolicited advice. And then when you try and suggest it's too much, they say, "Well, you know, I'm just trying to help you." As if laying on more burdens is helping. That's the scribes. And Jesus says Christian leaders are different. They don't just dump the information and run, job done. They are teachers. But they're also guides who lead the way. They're also shepherds who protect their sheep. They're also sources of hope and strength and confidence for the people who they care for. And so is that you with the people you care for? Because that is what it means to help people rather than to burden them. The next accusation Jesus brings to the scribes is that they reject the word of God rather than receive it. And this is in verses 47 to 51. Jesus says, "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation.'" Jesus is saying here, like father, like son. Your fathers killed the prophets. You do the same thing by building their tombs. Now, of course, building a tomb for someone is not necessarily saying that you want them dead or that you want to kill them. But Jesus is saying here that it's the same spirit that is going on. They're rejecting Jesus just like their forefathers rejected the prophets. Later on in Luke, Jesus will tell the parable of the tenants about a landowner who rents out his vineyard. But the tenants kill everyone the landowner sends to collect the rent. The same idea here. The scribes rejected and killed all the prophets, and that culminates in their rejection of Jesus. Now, why does Jesus here mention the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah? Here, it's a bit of a strange reference. It might look like Abel starts with the letter A and Zechariah starts with the letter Z, the first and last letters of the alphabet. Jesus is saying that they killed all the prophets, right, from A to Z. That would work, except that Jesus didn't speak English. But the real idea is actually not too different. Abel is the first martyr in the Bible. He died in Genesis chapter 4. He was killed by his brother Cain. Zechariah is the last martyr in the Old Testament. He died in the book of 2 Chronicles, which was the last book in the Jewish Old Testament. And so Jesus is charging the scribes with the responsibility of all these killings, because when they killed Jesus, they're basically rejecting everyone who came before Jesus as well. Christians do not have this attitude. You know, they do not hear the word of God and think, "I know better." That's a scribal attitude. You know, I read a while ago of a church member who said to his pastor after the sermon, "Well, that's all well and good, but now we've got to get back to real life, don't we?" You know, Christians don't do that. The word of God is their real life. They receive the word rather than reject it. And then finally, for the scribes, they promote ignorance of God's word over knowledge of God's word. And that's verse 52. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. There are certain things that you do need to know in order to be in God's people. Being a Christian is not about knowledge. It's not about how much you know, but you do need to know certain things. But Jesus is saying here that with the scribes, they didn't deliver that knowledge. They actually took it away from people. They gave them false knowledge instead. They gave them a gospel of works, thinking that they needed to be good people in order to get to heaven. And that didn't bring people closer to God. It drove them away. In the movie Billy Madison, the comedian Adam Sandler plays an immature, infantile man. He has to go through school all over again as a grown adult with all these kids kind of around him in class. On one occasion, he has to give a speech before the principal. He gives the speech, and the principal's response is, "Mr. Madison, what you've just said is one of the most insanely idiotic things I have ever heard. At no point in your rambling, incoherent response were you even close to anything that could be considered a rational thought. Everyone in this room is now dumber for having listened to it. I award you no points, and may God have mercy on your soul." You know, this is the scribes here. By their teaching, right, when they teach people, they make people dumber when it comes to God. They take away knowledge rather than impart it. And so Jesus' sevenfold criticism of the Pharisees and scribes comes to an end. And this is the final straw for these good people, verses 53 to 54. It says, as he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. As is often the case, speaking the truth can make you enemies. And here now, these religious leaders are going to try and trap Jesus. It's an attitude that will lead to them bringing him to the cross and killing him. And so from this, do good people go to heaven? Well, certainly not these good people. The Pharisees and scribes were obsessed with being good. They were obsessed with rules. They thought that you had to be good to get to heaven. And that led to this hypocritical, superficial, heartless, performance-based attitude to God. It was more looking good than being good. Now, what was missing from that? Well, I think what was missing is grace. Grace is undeserved kindness. It is giving people good things that they do not deserve. And this is how God has treated his people ever since the beginning. It's this central aspect of God that was ignored by the Pharisees and scribes. It's this massive blind spot that they had when it came to their knowledge of God. But it was grace that Jesus had in abundance. As he healed the sick, as he showed compassion on the needy, and as he gave his life for a world that had rejected him. If you try and be good in order to get into heaven, you will never be good enough. We can only get into heaven by receiving God's grace, by asking for forgiveness from God, by receiving forgiveness because Jesus died in our place, and by being transformed by God's kindness and grace. And that's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Good people do not go to heaven. People who have received and accepted God's grace in Jesus, they go to heaven. And so what can we take away from this? Well, I think a few things. Firstly, I think this is a very serious passage to read for those who are in some form of Christian leadership. This is not just pastors, and not even just growth group or youth group or Sunday school leaders as well, but anyone who has ever had to care for another Christian. You know, if you're a parent, you are in Christian leadership of your children. If you are older, you are in Christian leadership of those who are younger. Most of us will be in some form of Christian leadership in our lives. And God willing, as a leader and as a Christian, you are going to grow in Christ, right? That's what God promises over time. You will grow in obedience. Over time, you will examine yourself and test yourself, and you will change bits of your life to become more like Jesus. But it's up to you whether that growth in godliness will make you more and more gracious or more and more judgmental. Whether it will make you more and more like Jesus or more like a Pharisee. I have seen people do both. Heed the warning that Jesus gives here to those in religious leadership. Do not go the same path that these guys did. I think second thing is that a passage like this should make us think deeply about the message we are sending as a church. You know, when people see us as a church, do they just see our rules? Is the message that they get when they look at us, I've got to go to church each week. I've got to give 10% of my income. I've got to read my Bible every day. I've got to not have sex before marriage. I've got to hold the right political positions. Do they see that? Or do they see God's grace to us in Jesus Christ? Do they see his care and compassion for the lost? In short, are we sending a message of law or of grace? That's a question worth asking for ourselves and for our church. And finally, I think a passage like this has something to say to the legalisms of our world, because legalism is not just religious. You know, law is how we tend to operate, not as Christians really, but more just as human beings. There is climate legalism, with the smug self-righteousness of EV drivers at how green they are. You know, they've got special seats of honour for them in the car parks, don't they? And the shaming of people who don't protest or they're not as activistic as they are. There is sexuality and gender legalism with its complex and burdensome commandments about pronouns and the pressure to conform on Wear a Purple Day. And there is political legalism, where you have to toe the party line, stick to the talking points, and not even admit when the opposition has a good point, whatever side of the political debate you're on. All of this is just like the Pharisees. It is law without grace. And I wonder whether that's actually the most grating thing about it. You know, it's not the beliefs. You can believe what you want. You can disagree. That's fine. But the most unpleasant thing is the legalism of it all. The self-righteousness of it all, the imposition of it on people who don't agree. And in a world like that, I wonder whether the church can be refreshingly different. Not because we have better rules, but because our operating system is entirely different. We don't operate on law, we operate on grace. And we hope that when people come in, they see that grace taught and lived. Christians live differently from the legalism of our world. And so do good people go to heaven? Well, not really. You know, goodness doesn't get you into heaven. That is law thinking. And that leads to the kind of pride and self-righteousness and death of the Pharisees and scribes. Law is not our lifeblood. Our lifeblood is grace. There is a reason why we are called Cross Life Church and not Law Life Church. That's because the grace of God in the cross is the way to life, not the law. And our hope is that others come to discover this grace, just like we have. Let me pray for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we live out our Christian lives, as we live out our lives in worship to you, that you may guard us against the kind of legalism that we see in the scribes and the Pharisees. Please help us as individuals and us as a church to not send the message that we get into heaven by being good, Please help us to send the message that we are recipients of your grace and kindness, that we are so grateful to you for all the good things that you give us, and especially your Son, Jesus Christ, and his death and resurrection for us. Lord, we pray that as we live this way, that we may be different from the rest of this world, where all they know is law. Please help us instead to love people from the heart, and to have our hearts shaped and changed by your grace, to better reflect you to the world around us. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.